Matas Mase, Tavshinpei. The subtitle that we have here is The Best of Times, The Worst of Times. Bit of plagiarizing. My apologies to Dickens. A Torah glimpse, that's not plagiarized. Let's examine attitudes, what should be our attitude towards good times and tough times. This is not meant to be a This is not meant to be a Musa Shmuz, because one has to be ro'ui, one has to be worthy in order to give Musa. The Rambam has very specific guidelines for those who give Musa. I don't think that I qualify for that. But we, Mitzvah Hashem, will share ideas, and with the help of Hashem, hopefully all of us together will struggle to make these ideas real, each one for himself in his own way. To begin, the story of Bnei Gad Ubnei Reuven. We know that Bnei Gad Ubnei Reuven, after having come into the eastern border of Eretz Yisrael, the eastern side of the Jordan, they saw it was a land that was what they considered to be designed for them, pasture land. They maintained they had large flocks, and they told Moshe Rabbeinu they would like to receive their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan rather to enter into Eretz Yisrael proper, the western side, western bank of the Jordan, with the rest of the Jewish people. There's a whole discussion back and forth, what sort of conditions could it be done on, etc. But what motivated them was basically a financial concern. They saw they had large flocks, and they saw these were great pasture lands, and therefore, why go anywhere from here? Okay. So let's take a look. Miknei Rav, Ayal v'nei Reuven v'livnei Gad. They had great flocks. Atzum me'od, right? Massive amounts of them. V'yiru es eretz yazeh v'teretz gilad v'nei ha'makom miknei. Excuse me. They saw these areas, the land of Gilad, and they saw that it was perfect for grazing, pasture land, etc. Says the Medrash Rabbah, Zesha Omra Kosov, Gilo mi motza umi ma'arav lo mi midbar harim. The Pasuk in Tehillim. Right, going here and there, right, east and what we call it, and west, what we call the deserts, the mountains. In other words, as we'll see, as the Medrash interprets it, a person's endeavors, a person's efforts, what we referred to in the lexicon of Chazal, of Divra Rabbit Seinu, right, is the concept of Yishtadlus, making an effort to put in one's effort in Olam Hazeh terms, in terms of making a livelihood, being successful, etc. Ki Elokim Shofet, Zeh Yashpil V'Zeh Arim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the judge. He determines who will rise and who will fall, or who will fall and who will rise, to be more accurate with the words of the Medrash. Explaining the pasuk, it is not his toil in his chore, in his business endeavors, and his travelings back and forth from east to west, that makes him wealthy. Again, this is not making a shtadlus, making an effort, right? But it is not his effort per se that does it. His effort is a necessary component. It's a necessary component. That's the requirement as we live in this world, to make an effort, but it's not his effort that generates the response. His effort has to be a worthy effort, a reasonable one, etc. But the Ribbono Shel Olam is one who determines as to whether he will be successful or not. Even a person travels the seas, the high seas, from east to west, the Chozalim and Boris, and afterwards returns and travels the deserts and the hills, Inonasa Ashi doesn't necessarily become wealthy. I'm skipping a large part of the message. Shalom Matrona Achas, a wise, right, respected, important woman, Matrona, asked Rav Shimon ben Chalafta, one of the great Tanoim, How long did it take God, according to your reckoning, to create the world? Amala l'sheshes yomim. 6 days. Shinamar ki sheshes yomim asa Hashem asa shamayim asa atzvul. Creator made the world in 6 days. Amala mi'osa shah v'ad achshav ma'osa. From that point onward, what is he doing? Again, the ideas over here are actually deep, even those attributed to Matrona, even those attributed to the stately woman, perhaps of Roman origin, etc. She's not a nitwit, right? But let's try and understand it as quickly, as simply as possible. If he is responsible for creation, what else is there to do? What else is there to do? What is he doing now? From that point onward, after he finished the world and all of its structure, right? It's biological, it's physical, it's chemical structure, everything is in place. What's he doing? What do you mean, says Rav Shimon Chalafta? He is making ladders. Ma'ala lezeh u'morid lezeh. Raises one up and he lowers another one. L'chach ne'amar ki lukim shofet zeh yashpil v'zeh yarim. That's what the Pasuk says, that Kodesh Baruch Hu is the judge. He lifts this one up, and he lowers this one down. Teda lecha, to prove the point, continues the Medrash. Keshebikesh she'ashiru b'nei Ruven u'b'nei God, hipil es ha'minyonim lifnei Yisrael. This is a fascinating statement. We know that the war that transpired actually in our parsha here in Matos between the Jewish people and the Midianites was part of a war that was generated by the Midianites being involved in causing the Jewish people to sin in last week's parsha, Parshas Pinchas, actually Parshas Balak, really, right? To cause the Jewish people to sin, right? To conduct themselves in a licentious fashion with the Midianite-ish women, etc. This is all plot. They understood that if the Jewish people became decadent, then indeed Hashem would abandon them to one degree, and indeed a big discussion that took place in Parshas Balak, etc. But anyway, the war that's being waged is a war based upon this spiritual attack that the Midianites launched against the Jewish people. But yet the Medrash says, Teichelecha, you should know, Keshebikesh she'ashiru b'nei Ruven u'b'nei God, hipil es ha'minyanim lifnei Yisrael. The success of the Jewish people in conquering the Midianites comes just at the time when it's appropriate to cause the children of Ruven, the children of God, these two tribes we said had already caught, who, as we described initially, were very wealthy. When did they become wealthy? At this point, at this juncture, as a function of this war. Right? They conquered, the spoils of war were theirs, they became owners to great flocks. The Midianites were lowered, the Jewish people were raised up, and B'nai God B'nai Ruven became wealthy. Now the agenda over here was a war of vengeance against the Midianites for having brought the Jewish people to sin in a premeditated fashion. And yet, embedded in this is another agenda. There's the agenda of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaShgacha. We tend to look at Hashem, the divine providence, as being very, very simplistic. For some reason, we understand that the molecular biology is complex. We understand that the workings of the cell is very complex, right? How difficult it is to understand everything, even as we observe, you know, in the lab of the cytologist, all the workings of the cell, but to understand exactly what's going on, what's taking place with the DNA, RNA, right, ribosomes, endoplasmic reticulums, what's going on? Lots going on. For some reason, we think divine providence is very simplistic, very black and white, very cut and dry. This is it. It's not. It's very complex. Doesn't mean we don't understand anything. Right, but to think that it's just, you know, very black and white, it's totally monochrome, is ridiculous. So this part of the agenda here is now B'nai God and B'nai Ruven are going to become wealthy, and this is going to be the test. This is going to be the test, etc. That's the first Medrash. So you know that B'nai God and B'nai Ruven are now wealthy people. Next Medrash. Mikdam Rav, how you live in a God of a Ruven Halacha. interesting. He calls it halacha. This is an understood concept. Halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, as it were. This is something which is part of the oral law transmitted from Sinai. Halacha. Gimel matonos nirvu ba'olam. Three great gifts that are created in the world. Zacha ba'achas mien notol chemdas kol ha'olam. Chemdas kol ha'olam. The person is zocha. Person is zocha to one of these matonos, one of these gifts. He is notel chemdas kol ha'olam. Well, let's understand that. What is chemdas kol ha'olam? So let's differentiate just for a moment. I don't want to mean to get lost in the roundabouts, but defining the terms is crucial. Otherwise, all the discussion is in the air. There's a difference between chemda and taiva. Taiva, right? We find both of them appear in the end of the Aseres Hadibros. There is the idea of lo sachmod, not to covet, and lo sisave, right? They appear to be the same, but they're not. Taiva, person has only an interest in being involved in a process. It's not like there is something, some absolute goal that entrances him. It is the process that he desires. That's taiva. Chemda, something takes on unbelievable proportions in his eyes. It can be majesty, majestic, it could be of beauty, it could be of something priceless in his eyes. He wants the object. Again, it doesn't have to be specific an object. It can be a person also, etc. But that is his, he's what he is homemade. That's his chemda. Shabbos can also be chemda. Chemdas hayomim, right? It's called chemdas hayomim. It is called the most desired, right, ambience, the day of Shabbos. So a person, back to the Medrash, the person, three matonos, three gifts. Now the Medrash describes these three gifts are wisdom, strength, and wealth. If a person is zocha to one of these, then he is zocha, says the Medrash, he's notel chemdas kol ha'olam. Notel chemdas kol ha'olam, once again, doesn't mean over here that if a person is zocha to one of these gifts, whether it be wealth, whether it be strength, whether it be wisdom, that he automatically has everything else, right? Not every wise man who is truly merited wisdom becomes Superman. But he has chemdas kol ha'olam, in other words, the world around him is a perfected ambience. Everything is seen by him, absorbed by him, accepted by him as the most exquisite canvas upon which he paints his own self-portrait or the portrait of the world using the lens of the Torah, if he's zocha to these gifts. The Medrash continues. Let's understand, there's obviously a lot to talk about here. Talks about the three gifts. Right? Talks about the three gifts. Zacha b'chokma. Person merits chokma. Zacha b'kol. Zacha b'vura. Right? Bravery, strength. Zacha b'kol. Zacha b'osher. Wealth. Zacha b'kol. Emesam is manche matonos shamayim. Ubos b'kol chator. When is he zocha in chemdas kol ha'olam? When he merits either chokma, gvura, or ashiras, wisdom, right? Bravery, strength, and wealth, when they are come to him b'koach haTorah, through the avenue of the Torah, aval gvuras v'asher shel basar v'dam. But if he achieves these things through the avenues of just of basar v'dam, ino klum, they're nothing. V'chein Yirmiyah Omer, so to Yirmiyah says, Ko Amar Hashem, thus saith the Creator, Al Yishalel Chacham B'Chachmaso, a person should not, as it were, give himself self-praise because of his wisdom. Al Yishalel HaGibor B'Groso, and the one who is a Gibor, right? A powerful, a brave warrior, he should not praise himself because of his word. Al Yishalel Ashir B'Asho, nor should a wealthy man praise himself based upon his wealth. Ki Im B'Zos Yishalel HaMishalel. But rather, there's only one thing that a person can pride himself in, Haskel v'yadoa osi, to know Hashem. Umatanos elu b'zman she'inim boim min ha'kadosh baruch hu sofan li'pasik v'menu. And when these do not come by way of the Rebbeinu Shalom, they have an end to them. Shanu raboseinu, our rabbis have taught us, there are two chachamim stood out in the world. One from the Jewish nation, one from the nations of the world. Right? One was named Achitophel, the nemesis of David. Right? The nemesis of David in Sefer Shmuel. And another wise man, Bilam, the well-known Rasha from several parshas ago, actually meets his end in our parshas here. Bilam the Rasha. Shneim Navdu Merola, both of them, right, were great, wise men. Both of them were Rishayim, were wicked people, and they were destroyed from the world. V'chein Shnei Giborim, one Gibor from the Jewish people, once again, one great Gibor from the nations of the world. The Gibor from amongst the Jewish people, Shimshon, he met a bitter end. The Gibor from the nations of the world, Goliath, met a more bitter end. Two wealthy people stand out. Korach, amongst the Jewish people, Haman, amongst the nations of the world. Both of them at their end. Lama, says the Medrash, Shalohaya, Mishanein, Shalohaya Matanothan, Mina Kodesh Baruch Hu. Their matana, their gift was not from Hashem. Elachotfin Osa Lahem. They grabbed it for themselves. It's a bizarre sort of statement. Do we really think that someone can take wisdom without Hashem's permission? Wealth? Strength? I mean, isn't Hashem in charge here? Isn't he in charge? Nevertheless, it's called Chotfin Osa Lahem. V'chenet Tamos v'b'nei Gadov v'nei Ruvein. Something we find with b'nei Gadov v'nei Ruvein. Shayu Ashirim. They were wealthy. V'harilem Mikneh Gadol. They had great flocks. V'chivavu es mamonim. And they were in love with their money. V'yoshlem Chutz v'Eretz Yisrael. They decided, therefore, it wasn't worth it for them to enter into the land of Israel proper, but rather to stay on the other side of the Jordan. V'chivavu Golut Chil. Therefore, they went into Golus first, because their money was more precious to them than to be with the rest of their brothers, their brethren, on the other side of the Jordan. Says Fasemis, Gimotonos, right, etc. He says, Fakasav no bizeh. Kibavadai muchanai achelik zel v'negorv v'neruvay. We already saw that Hashem gave them wealth. What does it mean in this other medrash that they grabbed it for themselves? How can they grab it for themselves? They received it as a function of the battles with Midian. Avla rotzon shagam osa chelek hamuchan la'odom yachvot zechabla yidei Torah. This is going to bring us to a very important point. A person, right? He's going to talk about prayer in just a moment. A person has to know that what he's received, he can either make it his via the avenue of the Torah. He's already received it. He can stamp it with the imprint of the Torah. Or he can just have it, assume it's his, based upon nothing else other than that's what I got. Dumb luck, maybe a gift, whatever it is. That's all. He's not stamping it with the imprint of the Torah. What exactly does that mean? V'zehu ikar avodas ha'adam ki abor yizbarach bara olam b'teva u'muchan l'chol echad l'fi mazalo. A person's mazal, a person's fate. Chazal teach us, right? Bonei children, whether one will have children or not. Chaye, longevity of light. Mizone parnasa, person's success in the world. Love b'schusa talya, it's not dependent upon merit. Ela b'mazla talya, it's dependent upon mazal. Person's predetermined, right, fate. The Gemara is troubled by this, and the Rishonim might explain that it's true that a person initially receives a certain mazal. Everyone is born with his package in this world. Will he be wealthy? Will he not be wealthy? Etc. The koach of tefillah, right? The strength of prayer, the strength of great merit, has the possibility, and this is a discussion amongst the commentaries, and we don't want to get into it right now, to be able to transform that. In other words, even though initially his mazal, his predetermined fate, right, but it has a certain, right, sliding scale associated with it. Even in though initially a person may not be destined, quote unquote, right, to receive, right, bane, chayu, mizone, children, longevity of life, expanded parnasa. Nonetheless, great merit, prayer can change that. But that's not the topic here, says the Sfasemis. Right? The topic is not when a person doesn't receive, when a person does receive. In other words, it is our job description to imprint upon that which we have received. We are successful, we are blessed, we have nachas. Right? We're not talking about Dvar Masurim here, we're not talking about things that are forbidden. We're talking about the things that everybody takes for granted. It's not forbidden, so therefore, what's the issue? There's nothing to talk about here. I have it, thank God, no, I got it. And then we don't pay attention to that anymore. No! Our job description is to imprint that with the signet ring of the Torah. This is mine because Hashem has given it to me. And because I'm going to use it as a tool for advancing Torah, mitzvahs, maasim, tovim, etc. It is going to be a canvas, right? An exquisite, right? Well-prepared canvas upon which I'm going to paint the portrait of my Torah life, of my good deeds, of my service to Hashem, of my learning, of my the quality of my mitzvot, etc. This is a canvas. It is not the goal. It is not the picture. It's the canvas. That's what it means, that my job description is to raise it above the mazel. When I receive it, it's canvas. Just like the blue sky, white clouds, the wind whispering through the leaves of a tree, the ups and downs of all of society, of the world, all of that is scenery. It's all scenery. It is the scenery on the stage, all the world stage, the people upon it, players, right? The play that we're involved in is transforming the experiences, the objects, the interpersonal relationships that we come into contact with in life, to transform them through, as we said before, the imprint, the insignia, the signet ring of the Torah. How will I deal with this? How will I lift it up? How will I act, how will I react, all through the lens of the Torah? So a person's wealth, a person's smarts, his wisdom, a person's strength, or even his courage, these are all gifts. They stand, as it were, right, at the fulcrum. At the fulcrum. Will these be a part of just of the canvas? These are the gifts that you're given, just as the sky was blue. These are the gifts that you're given to help you, and you, as you meander your way through the corridors of this world, on your way to, right, to the world to come, which will come from this world. This is all part of the tools you're given. Do they become a goal unto themselves? Do you take them for granted? Or are you thankful for them and realize they are gifts from the Creator? And in that fashion, they no longer are just a part of the canvas, but they are part of your deeds. They're part of your healthy imprinting of your unique signia, using the signet ring of the Torah. Are they tools, or are they just part of the scenery? They're like the paper mache, yeah, devices that are put on the back of the stage. Oh, you feel like they're attached to you? It's true they're attached to you, but really they're nothing more than just scenery, unless you transform them into tools of avoda. Continues the Sfasemis. Ba'azu davar shel kayama. If I transform this into avoda, let's take wealth, for instance. Take wealth. Wealth. It could also be true by wisdom, or could true by courage, strength. If the wealth I take for granted, I do some good things here and there, but the wealth, that's mine. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. That's mine. It's not a gift which I'm expected to use in a fashion that promotes good deeds, Torah, etc. It's just mine. Maybe I'll do good things, and I will do good things. Maybe I'll do a lot of good things, but it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. So then, I'm not done with it, what I should have done with it. My relationship with it is not what it should be. It's not something of kayama. It's just a one more piece of this world that binds me to this world. Two people could come down the corridor of Olam Hazeh, of this world, after 120. Each one with, right, let's think hypothetically, with the same level of satisfaction, of nachas, of wealth, of this, of that, the next thing. For one person to make the leap from this world, as he shuffles off the mortal coil, to the next world, so all of his Olam Hazeh connections are just an encumbrance. They bind him, they weigh him down to this world. They do not, as it were, aid him reaching the next world. Sometimes if you use them incorrectly, they're also, he has a price to pay, but they certainly encumber him. How's he going to be a Ben Olam Haba? Right? It's not so easy. But the person who transforms these gifts into tools for his service of Hashem, for his service to the Jewish people, for chesed, for teaching, for Torah, for doing mitzvos, etc., they become his wings. They're not an encumbrance, they become his wings to carry him from the corridor of this world to the next world. He's transformed them into mitzvos. Just an example, right? As an example. We know Chazal asked the question in the Gemara in Brachos. There seems to be a conflict between two psukim. One pasuk says, "Hashem aratum lo'a." To Hashem belongs the entire earth. Another pasuk says, "Hashamayim shamayim Hashem." The heavens belong to Hashem. Va'aretz nasan livnei adam, and the aretz belongs to man. Stira. To whom does the land belong? Does it belong to the Creator? Does it belong to man? The more answers. Kan lifnei bracha. Kan kodem bracha, kan achar bracha. Before a person makes a bracha on any, right, food, example, there, food, before he makes the bracha, it's not his. After he makes a bracha and he recognizes that it is from the Creator and it is the Creator's gift to the world, now it becomes his. So both are true. The world is complete Hashem's prior to the bracha. Once man recognizes and establishes the correct relationship with the blessings of this world vis-a-vis the Creator, now it becomes his. It's, those become his wings. They're no longer an encumbrance. That's why it says, the person needs to pray for his mazonas, for his parnasa, for his success, for his livelihood. That prayer is not just for people who don't have sufficient funds, who are in the minus in the bank. It's for people who do have. The ikar tefillah is not when you don't have. Obviously, that's a great motivator for tefillah, and it does work, right? Hashem hears that tefillah. But the goal of tefillah is when you do have. When you recognize that which you have is a gift from Hashem, you have then, once again, imprinted your insignia using the signet ring called the Torah, avoda, right? This is crucial. This was lost up on B'nai Gad, B'nai Ruvein. They focused on it being theirs, and therefore they were willing to sacrifice, right, the religious advantage they would have if they crossed over the Jordan, because they were concerned, what will we do with our flocks? Who gave you the flocks in the first place? Isn't it possible that just as you received these flocks, did you think it was dumb luck? It's part of Hashem's plan. It was also a test for you. The focus was incorrect, and as such, the Gemara says they were the first ones to go into Golis, they were first to be exiled by the Assyrians. long before the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Okay, that's good times. Let's look at tough times. Parshas Maaseh. Elu Maaseh Bnei Yisrael Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim Nitzivosam B'Yad Moshe V'Aaron. V'Yachtov Moshe Es Motzaeihem L'Maaseihem Al Pi Hashem Ela Maaseihem L'Motzaeihem. So now, right? These are the travelings of the Jewish people. They left Egypt, all their hosts, so we Moshe V'Aaron. Moshe brought down Motzaeihem and Maaseihem. Right? Their leavings, according to their travels, Al Pi Hashem, Ela Maaseihem, these are the travels, the Motzaeihem according to that which they found afterwards. Comings, goings, Al Pi Hashem. Says the Sforno. Right? Sforno teaches us. Tells us the place they left and the place they came to. The Sforno teaches for us this. Let's just synopsize it. He says there were two different forms of nisoyon, of test, as the Jewish people traveled to the desert. Now let's remember. The Jewish people were stuck in the desert, right? For 40 years, 38 years, what they call it, perhaps the first 2 years, right? Whatever. 40 years they spent in the desert. They spent 40 years in the desert because of the sin of the Meraglim. The sin of the Meraglim. And yet at the same time, Nisyonos are taking place over here. In this punishment they received, they were going to die, that entire generation was meant to die in the desert. But they're Nisyonos, they're tests that are being brought their way. People grow from tests. Right? We don't ask for them. We say in davening, I don't ask for tests because I'm not interested in shame. But if they do come our way, even though we don't ask for them, the hope is that we will be successful with them. The hope is we'll be successful with them. So now, two types of tests the Sforno list over here. One is, let's say they were encamped in a particularly nice place. And then when they Moshe comes in and says, nope, Shem says, we've got to leave. The Anan, right, the cloud of glory is over there, right? It's traveling, Mishkan is being packed up, we're leaving. This is a great place. Why are we leaving? So Hashem wants, okay. Where they come? They come to an absolute hole. So there, the Nisoyon is, the reaction is, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to us? What's so great over there? We're just up to this forsaken hole here. Now remember, this is a more primitive type of lack of emunah. Again, I'm not saying that I'm successful at overcoming this Yitzhara. But if you think about it, do we really think that we're unblemished? That we have no problem? That nothing needs to be cleaned up? We're perfect. We're angels? Really, let's be real. So therefore, when things don't go right, at least we should consider the possibility that this is part of a process to cleanse us. Let's consider it. That's the first Nisoyon. Right? That's what the Sforno refers to as Motzaeihem L'Maaseihem Al Pi Hashem. They're leaving this place in order to travel. That's the Nisayon Al Pi Hashem. But they're also, Al Pi Hashem is also the Maaseihem, the Motzaeihem. There is the traveling itself is the Nisayon. And what is that? This is a more complex, right? It's a more complex struggle, a more complex test in the world of Emunah. What is it? Let's say I understand. Okay, Hashem, I understand. I'm not perfect. I need some cleaning. And this is to my benefit. Fine. But sometimes Hashem to spare us always. It's one thing after the other. Again. I can't take the pace. I'm not denying that that maybe there are issues here and these issues need to be rectified. I can't take the pace. The masa, the traveling, right? Metaphorically. One after the next. I can't. That's another type of test. It says it's one of they had both types. Both types in the desert. It's a point to ponder. It's not, it's really, right, it's not something which is far away from us. This is life. To overcome the knee-jerk reaction of, why are you doing this? It's not fair. Try to be dispassionate for a moment, albeit it's not so easy to be dispassionate about one's own suffering, but nonetheless. And the other one is, okay, I agree, you're right, but give me a break, let me breathe. Two different types of nisyonos. Now let's enter into this world of nisyon again. Once again, we're talking now about the tough times. We talked about how to absorb and how to relate to the good times with regard to Bnei Gadol and Reuven. Now we're talking about in Parshas Maaseh how to deal with the more difficult times, the times of nisyon. So this is entitled The Many Faces of Hashem's Hashgacha. Rashi, right? The fact that we go over all the names of the places, I mean, let's be real for a second. Why do we have to go through all the names of the places? This is discussed by many of the commentaries. But we know it was decreed that they die in the desert. Okay, it's done. Why go over every spot we were? What's the point? Right? It's our punishment. It was our Gehenna on earth, so we shouldn't have to go to Gehenna afterwards. No? Why go over the names? What for? So Rashi brings two explanations, one from Rabbi Moshe Darshan and one from Rabbi Tanchuma. The one from Rabbi Moshe Darshan is to point out, as he concludes it, without going through the entire Cheshbon of Rashi, that he goes through all the calculations, Nimsa, Shekol, Shmona, Shloshim, Shana, 38 years. But they traveled in the desert, Lonaso Ela Esri Masos. They only traveled 20 times. 38 years. I mean, I'm not saying that I would plan my life to travel 20 times in 38 years, but considering that it was decreed upon them that they would die in the desert for the sin of the Raglim of the spies, which had compounded the sin of the golden calf before and of the Egel Asav. So even within the world of Din, there's still chesed. In other words, there's no collateral damage over here. There's no overkill. Everything is exact. They needed to die in the desert. They needed to wander around for those 38 years, but only 20 masos. Only 20 masos. And why those 20? Each one exact. Let's take a look over here for a second at the footnote. We say every day in Pesukei Dezimra, in Tilim Kuf Mem Zayin, Hanosin Sheleg Katzomer. Shem gives Sheleg the snow, like tzomer, like wool. Kvor Ka'efer Yisafazer. The frost is scattered like ashes. Mashlich karchol kifitim. The kerach, the ice, the cold, is given out like pitim, like pieces of bread. Lifnei karaso miyamod, before his absolute cold, blast of cold, who can stand? Says the Me'am Lois. The tzemer, right? Shari ha-sheleg kar v'chol zos yored al tzmachim. Sheleg is cold. But we know that sheleg sometimes serves as a thermal blanket for the vegetation. It insulates it. The kvor, the frost, the light frost, right? It's like aether. It lowers the temperature. It doesn't destroy it completely, right? Necessarily a light frost, not a killing frost, right? It lowers the temperature. Just as what you put aether, you put ashes upon coals, it causes their fire to dim. Mashlish kachol kibitim. He sends out his kerach, his cold, like pieces of bread. Rashi says, right? Umedrish agada kibitim, akol lefi masa brios. Depending on what the beings can withstand, what they deserve. Ha'ani lefi choser malbusho mekelov. The poor person, Hashem makes it easier for him. Again, this is all depending on what is supposed to happen to him. In other words, everything is measured. If it's meant to be like Sheleg, Katzemer, if it's meant to be like Kfor, like Frost, which is like Aether, if it's meant to be what he caught, whatever. It's measured. Because it's Kachol Kifitim, it's like each person gets his portion of bread. Because, as the Targum says, Lefni Karaso Mi Amod, because if Hashem were to unleash his absolute freezing cold, Who could stand? Who could stand it? Who could stand it? No one could stand it. It's all measured. So that's the approach, I think, of Rav Moshe Darshan. That even while we are the recipients of din, of Hashem's justice, He is cleansing us. Nonetheless, He does it in appropriate packages. No, as we said before, collateral damage. Everything is exact. Do we always understand that? No, I don't say that we do. But it is. It is exact. Rabbi Tanchuma Darsh, Bo Drosh Acher. Tanchuma had a different approach here. Marshal Melch, I have been no chole, Bo Lichel, Amokam, Rachel, Tler, Rafus, Tler, Poso. Kevin Shahayu Chosim, Hiskel, Aviv, Mona, Kolam, Asal, Samuel, Kanyo, Shamnu, Kanu, Karnu. Right? Fascinating. Rabbi Tanchuma says that the mentioning of all these places is not to point out how few places we traveled in during the 38 years, but rather it is as though a king has taken his son to a distant land to heal him from some rare malady. And as they return from that distant land, the king points out, here's where we slept and we were cold. Right? Here's where we stopped. Right? And here's where we slept. Imo Anochi Betzara. It's pointing out that even in the midst of Hashem meeting out din, difficulties, He is with us. This is where we were cold. This is where we slept. On the ground. We. The same Anochi. Right? That Hashem said to Yaakov Avinu before he went out of Mitzrayim. Anochi, reading Chav Anochi, Aolcha Gamalo, I, me alone, I will be with you as you go down to Egypt, and I will come out of Egypt with you. The same Anochi, Anochi, Hashem Elokecha, the first of Aseres Adibros, Anochi, there's also Imo, Anochi Betzara. That even as I'm meeting out din to you, don't think I've closed my eyes, I am with you, I am with you. It's important. It's important. Further, just two more points. The Ruach HaKodesh says, "Achein yizbor al pi divi anshei emes she'amru shalichas Yisrael b'midbar chayse levarer nitzotzei hakedusha." Zohar HaKadosh, the Zohar HaKodesh says, they travel through the desert were to extract the sparks of kedusha that were in each of these places. Say what? Like as the Zohar read the Chumash. It says in the Chumash that we spent 38 extra years in the desert because we sinned. S-I-N. What are you telling this story about? Extracting sparks of Kedusha? No. So that's part of the agenda as well. Perhaps part of the extraction of these sparks of Kedusha is our dealing with Nisyonos. Dealing with absorbing and recognizing and appreciating, right? And not rebelling against the nisyonos of our being taken from place to place and knowing that we'll never enter the promised land. This is what we said before. Hashem's hashgacha is complex. There are many agendas. Some are primary agendas. Some are ancillary, secondary agendas. But it's not just black and white. There's a lot going on. And finally, let's conclude this Fasemis. The Pasuk Eila Maasei B'motzayim Maaseim Maaseim B'motzayim. I point out the travels, right? Ki Nei Ha'odom Nikra Mahalech. Man is called a walker. He travels. He moves. He changes his spiritual status. He climbs the rungs of the spiritual ladder of life. As it says in Sefer Zechariah, in the vision there, being addressed to Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, and he's standing there amongst the angels, and the prophecy comes, Halchim ben Omdim Eile, I've given you the ability to rise, to walk amongst those who stand, i.e. the angels. The angels are static. The angels don't move. The angels are on a lofty level, but that is their level, and they're not going anywhere. Only man who is subject to tests only man who is subject to nisyonos, only man who is subject to difficulties and needs to deal, to act, and to react to what appears to him to be the vicissitudes of life, and not vicissitudes. They are designed by the Creator. Right? But those struggles make him one who rises upon the spiritual rungs of the ladder of life. Hine, says the Sfasemes, Odom Nikrim Halech, Etzorach Tomi Leilech Mi Madrega El Madrega Acheres. A person needs to be rising the ladder of life, not just in good times, certainly in good times as well, but even in difficult times. His struggles to deal with the difficulties of life, and unfortunately now, many, many, many of us are very aware, right, not from hearsay, but rather from experience, the difficulties of life, right, the difficulties of life. You can be a mahalich amongst those also, you can grow from those also. So, may it be Hashem's will that as we struggle to be mahalchim, right. As Fasema said, we should be those who grow, rise the spiritual rungs of the ladder of life, even through difficult times, and we are in difficult times now, in many ways, many, 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 many ways. We should climb those ladders, and our halicha should be crowned with success. Our travels are rising upon this ladder to be crowned with success, so that it can be said upon us that Hashem looks upon us as we walk to the base of Mikdash. Mayafu, right? Pamayich, Banu Olim, Bas Nadiv. How beautiful, how comely are your footsteps, right? As you walk to be Olul Regel, to come to the base of Mikdash, right? Bas Nadiv, the daughters of the great giver of himself. Right? The Jewish people who are the descendants of Avraham Avinu, the great giver of himself. Halavai Amen. Okay.